Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 69. And here, as we celebrate both the beginning of Jesus' life and now here the end of Jesus' life, we focus on Matthew's account of Peter's denial. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Here ends the reading of God's word.
Thank you, brother, for leading us in prayer and in scripture reading. Good morning. My name's Andy. It's a pleasure to open God's word this morning and to simply read what it has to say and then spend time together thinking more deeply on its meaning and its application. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, we have extras in the back, and so at any time, you're welcome to stand up, walk around to the back, pick one up, and look at the book of Matthew with us. As Greg said, we're in Matthew chapter 26, in the final paragraph of chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. If you've ever been to an auction, you know something of what an auction requires. And if you haven't been to an auction works something like this. Oftentimes you'll see in a newspaper, if you know what a newspaper is still, you'll see in a newspaper that there is an auction at an estate or a farm happening. And it'll list what's being auctioned off, perhaps a chainsaw or a lawnmower or a skill saw that you've really wanted. And so you'll talk with your spouse and say, "I'm going to go to this auction on Saturday." And she'll ask you, "Well, what's your limit?" Right? Isn't that's important to set before you go to an auction? What's your limit? Because at an auction, there's pressure. And there's a guy talking really fast. And there's people around you. And it gets exciting. And you're tempted to throw your hand into the air unconsciously for that chainsaw. But if you're paying attention to what is going on in the auction, as the price goes up, at some point you'll realize that chainsaw isn't worth it. And you'll keep your hand down. Our text today is not about a chainsaw or a lawnmower or a skill saw, but it's something like an auction. Sentence by sentence goes by, dialogue by dialogue, and the pressure keeps going up for Peter. And finally, it's not worth it to him, and he walks away. But it's not a chainsaw he leaves behind, is it? It's the Savior of the world. Today is a sobering text. And if you're like me, this text that Greg read for us forces me, and perhaps you, to ask personal questions. If Peter would deny Jesus, if the price got too high for the Apostle Peter, what hope do you and I have to follow Jesus to the end? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, Paul, another apostle, writes this for us. "Now these things happened to them," referring to the history of Israel and the Old Testament, "as an example. But they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." Christian, on whom has the end of the ages come? Us, And these things have been written for our instruction. And in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall." Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. These things have been written for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Is Matthew simply giving us Peter's story as a bit of New Testament gossip that we could be in on the juicy failures of another Christian? No. God has given us this story today for our good, that we would not fall, but that we would learn. We would receive instruction. God gives us this insight today to help us in our own walks, personally and as a church. To put it another way, you and I are supposed to learn from Peter's story so that in the moment of our persecution, in the moment of our trial, we might stand. Peter has now followed Jesus for 3 years, and in a moment of pressure, he seems to throw it all away, doesn't he? And our question this morning is why? What happened? As we think about this together, there's three main things that I hope that we can think about. One is Jesus' relationship to Peter. So we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at history. Jesus and Peter in history. Jesus' relationship to Peter. And then we'll just look at this text, which is not a complicated text. And we'll see what this says to us today. And then together, you and I will think about what is the mark of true discipleship. If Peter is failing in this moment, and we would all agree that he is failing in this moment, then what is true discipleship? What is discipleship that perseveres? So those three things. We'll look at Jesus and Peter's history. We'll look at this text and this moment and Peter's failure. But then we'll flip the next page and we'll look at the essence of true discipleship. Jesus and Peter, Peter tonight, true discipleship. Jesus' relationship to Peter. We've been in the book of Matthew for over a year now. And, well, actually, exactly a year. We've been in the book of Matthew for exactly a year today. And one of the helpful things about having spent all this time in Matthew is that we've seen the back history. We see that this is not the first time Peter appears in Matthew. Unlike any other apostle in the book of Matthew, Peter shows up over and over and over again. And throughout Matthew, we see two things. The first thing we see is that Jesus calls Peter. Come, Peter, follow me. Jesus calls Peter. And the second thing we see is Peter has a tendency to misunderstand this, what it means, what it looks like. So let's just look at those two things in the history of Jesus and Peter. Jesus is calling and Peter's misunderstanding. So I'll be flipping verse by verse pretty quickly, but hopefully this gives us a picture that when you go back through the book of Matthew, you'll be able to see this pattern of discipleship between Jesus and Peter. So Jesus calls Peter to himself. Think back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, what does Jesus say to Peter? Follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. The relationship between Peter and Jesus begins with a word of the Master. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. But their relationship continues to grow. Jesus knows Peter's family in Matthew chapter 8. And then Jesus entered Peter's house and he saw Peter's mother-in-law sick with fever. Jesus knew Peter's family. And over time, Jesus develops this close relationship with Peter. Matthew chapter 14, verse 28. Peter, looking at Jesus walking on the water, Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Jesus said, "Come." Jesus draws Peter once again to himself. Peter will ask questions in Matthew 15, but Peter said to him, "Explain the parable. Jesus, you're teaching, but we ain't understanding. Teach us." In Matthew 16, Peter will say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Matthew 17, we see Jesus drawing Peter to himself again. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And to the very end, Peter is committed to Jesus. Matthew 26, 35, our chapter we're in today. Peter says to him, "Even if I must die, I will not deny you." And tonight, Peter, we read from verse 58 from last week. Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside the courtyard, he sat with the guards to see the end. From Matthew chapter 4, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Until Matthew 26, when Peter sits down among guards to be in the courtyard where Jesus was on trial. Jesus has called Peter to himself. And you see the proximity of Peter throughout this book. Over and over again, Matthew has portrayed Peter as close to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus called him. "Follow me." But even despite this proximity, this closeness, Peter has had frequent misunderstandings, hasn't he? Perhaps as you're reflecting through the book of Matthew, one or two come to your mind where Peter completely misses what discipleship is. Peter asks good questions. We can see in Matthew 18. Matthew 18, Peter asked Jesus, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? Isn't that a good question? Lord, how many times can my church mess up and I don't leave it? How many times can that person be annoying and hard to love, and yet I pursue them? 7 times, Lord?" Jesus replies to him, "I say to you, not 7, but 77. Peter asks another question in Matthew 19. Peter says, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Peter's good at asking the questions that we all deep down ask. Peter is the disciple who asks the questions for Jesus that you and I want to ask. And Matthew has recorded these question and answers for you and me, because Peter's not that different from us. And these good questions that Peter has asked are at the heart of following Jesus. How much must I forgive? That's at the heart of following Jesus. Forgiving others as God has forgiven us. That's at the heart of following Jesus. Leaving everything to follow Christ is at the heart of following Jesus. And Peter is getting, throughout the book of Matthew, into this heart of true discipleship, but yet he still has some misunderstandings. And specifically, he misunderstands this call to suffering. He misunderstands the call to suffering. We see this most clearly in Matthew chapter 16, 21. Flip with me back to Matthew 16, 21. Matthew 16, 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men." Peter, you're entering into the heart of discipleship. You're following me. You're laboring to be a fisher of men. You're asking questions about true forgiveness. You're asking questions about leaving everything and following me. But at the heart of Christian discipleship is this question of suffering. And Peter wants no part of it. "Far be it from Lord, this will never happen to you." And Jesus doesn't leave this as a neutral issue in the heart of discipleship, does he? Jesus doesn't say, If that's how you want to follow me, Peter, you do that. You do you. No, Peter rebukes him. Peter does rebuke Jesus, but Jesus turns and says to Peter, "Get behind me. Your mind is set on the things of men, not of God." At the heart of Christian discipleship, if it's anything, is having a mind set on the things of God. That's what we're about as a church. And as individual disciples, we open God's Word and we set our minds on the things of God. We sing truths about God and we set our hearts and minds on the things of God. We pray to God and we desire to set our minds on the things of God. At the heart of setting our mind on the things of God, in this discipleship issue, is suffering. Peter doesn't imagine discipleship like that. "Far be it from you, Lord." Now, back in Matthew 26, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as soldiers come to arrest Jesus, what's Peter's knee-jerk reaction that we read about earlier? It's to reach for his sword. He cuts off an ear. Peter's misunderstandings about the heart of discipleship have lingered on. We see in Christian discipleship a principle that Jesus gives us clearly in two places, in Matthew 10:32 and in Matthew 16:24. What's the heart of discipleship? Matthew 10:32. "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Matthew 10:32. And Matthew 16:24. "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Matthew 16:24. In true Christian discipleship, who is it that's supposed to get denied? It's not Jesus. It's ourself. Yourself. Myself. And what's supposed to get taken up in true Christian discipleship, according to Matthew 16? Let him deny himself and take up his cross. Among other things tonight and throughout the book of Matthew, we see that Peter is a disciple in progress. Peter doesn't get the whole Christian discipleship package at day one in Matthew 4. Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He's committed, but he's still learning. And that should comfort you and me. We're all on a journey of discipleship. We're all entering day by day, week by week, conversation by conversation, deeper into the heart of Christian discipleship. We're all on a journey together. And that's why we don't forsake meeting together. That's why we don't neglect one another. That's why we don't set aside our membership directory after our congregational life meeting and never look at it again. We're on mission together, church. And what's our mission? Go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that I've commanded you, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We're on mission to make disciples. And we're all in that journey together. Peter wasn't, put your hand in the air, pray a prayer, and now you're a mature disciple. It's not the case for Peter. Week after week, year after year, conversation after conversation, Jesus forms him into true discipleship. And here's the thing. Jesus uses even his failures in his formation. When we get to the other side of Matthew, into the book of Acts, who is it that's preaching the first Christian sermon in history? Who is it that first proclaims, repent and turn from your sins and believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ? It's Peter. It's Peter. Among other things that we see tonight is that Peter is a disciple in progress. Peter doesn't have it all yet. He still lives under the great illusion that he can both follow Jesus and save his own life. That's the great illusion of discipleship, that you can follow Jesus and save your own life. That's the great illusion Peter lives under. But through this story today, God makes it clear to us, we can't have it our way. Burger King is a lie. We can't both trust in Jesus and try to save our own life. Of those two choices, trusting in Jesus, saving my own life, one of those must be denied. So let's look at our story then. If we've looked at Peter and Jesus' history for just a moment, let's look at our story. And there's two observations I'll direct us to. The first observation is simple. Jesus denied Peter three times. It's the simple historical fact. Jesus foretold Peter's denial. This night you will deny me three times before the rooster crows. And then in three escalating events, Peter denies any association with Jesus. It's simply historical. But I'm going to reread this text. Notice the location of Peter. Of all the things you can pay attention to, pay attention to where Peter is in the text. Verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I don't know what you mean." And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to him, "Certainly, you two are one of them, for your accent betrays you." Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the sayings of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. Do you see Peter's movement? He's in the courtyard and he denies Jesus. So then he moves a little further away where it's darker to the entryway. And he denies Jesus there. And upon denying him the third time, he finally leaves into the darkness. The one who Jesus called to himself, "Come, follow me. Come up the mountain with me," with each denial, moves further and further away from his Lord on trial. From the courtyard to the gate to the outer darkness. You can't deny Jesus and draw near to him. You can't deny Jesus and be close with him. With each denial of Jesus, Peter moves physically further away. But we also see that with each denial, Peter ups the ante, doesn't he? The first denial is he denies it before them all, verse 70. The second denial in verse 72, again he denied it with an oath. Denial plus oath. Oh. And then verse 74, he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear. From denial to denial and oath taking, to denial, swearing, and cursing. This scene gets increasingly more pressure in it. And what we see is that Peter snaps and he goes out and he weeps bitterly. More than simply being an isolated example of human failure, in Peter's story, we see a picture of the true nature of Christian discipleship. When you and I are in the most danger, when we feel most unsafe, when we hear voices of accusation, maybe they're kids at school, voices of accusation, maybe it's coworkers, a family member, maybe it's the voices in your head that you live with and can't escape. When you hear these voices that threaten your safety, there's a principle in here that we will all have to deny something to move forward. We'll all have to deny something to move forward. And the question is, what is it that we're going to deny? One thing that Matthew shows us in the denial story is that Jesus' words always come to pass. Jesus' words always come to pass. 75, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." To be a Christian, among other things, is to know that Christ has spoken. To be a Christian is to know that God has spoken. And when moments of pressure and accusation and that feeling of, "I am not safe," we'll all have to listen to something to find a path to safety. And what we see in Jesus's, in Peter's account, in Matthew's account of Peter, is that Jesus's words always come to pass. So what words will we bank our safety on? To be a Christian is to say we will bank our safety on the words of Christ. That Christ's promises are good. Christ's promises are sure. That heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And that's why when a Christian approaches death, we don't lose heart. Because the words of our Savior come to pass. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. These are the words that comfort us. These are the words we live by. In the moments when we feel unsafe, Peter shows us that it's foolish to deny Jesus and his words. And here's what's not necessary for true discipleship. Let me tell you, of all the things in Peter's life that are not necessary for true discipleship, walking on water is not necessary for true discipleship. Visually seeing the transfiguration at the top of the mountain, not necessary for true discipleship. Taking up a sword is not necessary for true discipleship. Those all look cool. Walking on water looks really cool. The Mount of Transfiguration, be spectacular to be there. Taking up a sword to kill someone, it's a horrible thing. But we glorify it, don't we? In our video games, in our cinema, the movies that we pay money to go see, all celebrate that. But none of those are necessary for true discipleship. There tends to be a saying that out loud sounds obvious. Of course, Andy. But ministries, churches, people's personal lives tend to get built on things like that. It's not uncommon to hear in quote-unquote Christian circles, if you had more faith, ... Isn't it? If you had more faith, your life would look more like mine. You'd be able to do what I do. You'd be healed. You'd be good-looking. You'd have a spouse. You'd be positive. You're stronger than you think. All of those sayings depend on what the outward eye sees and what we look like in our Christian walk. But none of those things that we can see, the water, the sword, the mountain, are at the core of true discipleship. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. Follow. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. If you've been walking on water, if you've been at the mountain of transfiguration, if you've been gripping the sword of strength, but yet you have not denied yourself, you haven't taken up your cross, and you have not chosen to follow your master, then you've missed Christian discipleship. Because these things are at the heart of a true disciple. The basic message of Christian discipleship is that Jesus is worth denying ourselves for. If you're wondering what it looks like to be a true disciple, at the heart of it is saying, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it to deny ourselves and to follow him. As a church, that is hopefully, Lord willing, increasingly our most basic assumption, that Jesus is worth it. That we serve in the nursery because Jesus is worth it. That we come early to open the building and lead music because Jesus is worth it. That we give of ourselves, our time, our energy, our own identity because Jesus is worth it. And our denial of self will likely look different for each of us in some way. We all have different relational capacities. We all have different financial ability. We all have different physical capacities. So denial of self for one person may look different than denial of self for another, simply based on how God's made you and given you. But the call and the heart is the same. We live in a culture that will not help you in this discipleship. We live in a culture that's geared toward a thing called self-worship. The water we swim in is oriented towards the self. We hear words like self-esteem, self-image, self-value, self-regard, self-perception. And in our society, these things, the self, are the things to value, build, and promote in one another. In our schools, in our workplaces, in our governments, each one of us is being called by this false worship of self. And we're called to affirm the other person's self. The line in the sand of denying Jesus for us likely will not happen in a courtyard outside a high priest's house while Jesus is on trial. Highly improbable. But the question of what do you affirm and what do you deny is a question each one of us will wake up and go to bed with having to answer. If you're going to be at public school, kids, and you're going to decide to follow Jesus, at the heart of discipleship is what you're going to deny and what you'll affirm. If you're going to work in a public workplace, this question of affirmation or denial is at the heart of discipleship. These aren't easy, practical things to navigate through. But do you see that they're at the heart of discipleship? If you're in elementary school right now, middle school, high school, if you're an employee somewhere, the normal way to perceive humanity is that we are self-referential selves, that we exist for our own pleasure and glory, and that to the degree you're able to affirm someone, to live into self-existing glory and pleasure is good. Whether or not it's directly taught like that, it's the air we live in. It's the assumption that everyone has. It's the assumption that we likely have. And that we must transform our minds by renewal in God's Word. God has something better to say to us. Our self-image is not the most important thing about our identity. What is? Whose image is the most important thing about our identity? God's image. Why are you trying to build up your self-image when you've been made in the image of God? Why are you trying to coax your own self-worth from somewhere inside when the Creator of the universe has already given you an identity? Imago Deo, image of God. You are. And that's regardless if you're a Christian or not. That's all humanity has been made in the image of God. And our value is not self-referential. We don't go around trying to coax out all the good things in ourselves to feel better. No, we go to God. God, what have you spoken? What have you promised? What you've spoken will come to pass. Your value this morning, regardless of what you believe, if you're visiting this morning and this discipleship stuff sounds out of this world, crazy. Your value this morning is not derived from something inside of you. It's derived from the God who made you, who placed his image on you, and who finds you supremely valuable. And it's because of that that he sent his son Jesus into the world, who took on human flesh. And Jesus, as God incarnate, now reveals to us how we live our lives in relationship to God. At the heart of living lives in relationship to God is that we deny ourselves and we believe in him. we deny ourselves and we trust in Him. We deny ourselves and we worship the Christ who has come. This is why Jesus says we must lose ourselves to find it. We must give our life if we would gain it. Because God has always been the source of meaning and identity in creation. And Jesus has entered the world as God incarnate to restore man to God. And the question is, will we associate with Jesus? Will we draw near to Jesus? Will we worship Jesus? He's able to place identity on your life that nothing else can. An identity that won't perish or fade or be destroyed. An identity that's secure and seated in the heavens, kept in heaven for you. That's what Jesus gives to those who deny themselves, who take up their cross, and who follow Him. Peter, in our story tonight, misses this mark of Christian discipleship. But we have reason to hope sitting here this morning. We have three reasons to hope. The first reason to hope is the good news of the gospel. Even as Peter tries to save his life, Jesus gives his up. Where Peter has failed tonight, Jesus won't. Where Peter runs into the outer darkness and weeps bitterly, Jesus will go to the cross and cry, "It is finished." We have reason to hope tonight because our salvation doesn't depend on Peter. Our salvation depends upon the one who did give it up so that he might take it up, never to lay it down again. Jesus succeeds where Peter doesn't, and that's why we can hope this morning, Christian, because we're trusting in Jesus. Our greatest comfort as Christians is knowing that even when our biggest failures come, in the moment of failure, we can deny ourselves. We can tape our crosses then and continue following Jesus. Because where we will fail, Jesus never did. And that's what it means to be a Christian. Our whole life gets denied so that we can get what's called in the New Testament hidden in Christ. An identity that's not our own, but that's been purchased, sealed, and provided by another. That's one reason we can hope. The second reason we can hope is that we see the end of the story. We know something that Peter doesn't, and that's with an assurance that Jesus gets out of the grave. Jesus goes to the cross, he lays down his life, and he takes it up again. Praise God. Tonight, we know the end of the story in a way that Peter simply didn't. The third thing we have is the Holy Spirit. What happens 50 days after tonight? 50 days after tonight, the disciples will be gathered in an upper room praying. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit will be poured out on these disciples. And Peter will step out of that room proclaiming the excellencies of Christ who bought him. We have that same Spirit. To have received Jesus as Lord and Savior is to be filled with His Spirit. And today, not only do we have Jesus, we know the end of Jesus' story, and we have the Spirit of Jesus that lives inside of us. And so, Christian, as we live on mission together as a church, let us hold fast to the confession that we have. Let us live, yes, denying ourselves, but yes, clinging close to the one who purchased us. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great hope that we have in Christ Jesus. That even this morning, as our faith seems so fickle, my faith feels fickle during the week, I have a sure and steady anchor. We have a sure and steady anchor, Jesus Christ. And He will not let us go. And for that reason, we have hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.